If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. On Sunday mornings, these last few Sundays, we've just been walking through Matthew chapter 8. And we've seen where Jesus healed a leper, and he touched him and healed that leper. Then we saw a story of an amazing faith of where a centurion came to him and he said, I've got a servant that's paralyzed. He's in lots of pain. I'd like for you to heal him. And Jesus says, I will. And he said, you don't even need to come to my house. You can just do a long distance healing. All you got to do is say the word and he'll be healed. And sure enough, he did it. And Jesus was marveling at the incredible faith of this centurion. And after he'd done a lot of teaching, he then went over to Peter's house and came, and his mother-in-law was sick. And so he healed her and began to heal a number of people. And then we pick up a story that after he has spent all this time teaching and healing, he's ready to go across and travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, we will start in the 23rd verse, but if you have your Bibles open, you could peek at verse 18, because it says, now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. So he said, let's go and let's head eastward and let's go over to the other side. Then you pick up on verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Now, this is a perfect time to talk about storms, okay? Because we had a great storm that came through. And as we sit through this service, you'll hear some racket. Have you heard that kind of banging taking place? Okay, those are aliens that are landing on the roof. But I've asked them to hold off until the end of the sermon, and then they will come. No, those are vents up high. And when the wind blows real strong, those vents will kind of open and close, and that's what you hear that claps. So nothing's getting ready to happen. No one's attacking. Everything's okay. Okay, we feel better now? Thank you. So storms come. We know that storms are reality. And what I want to do today is really look at this message in two sections. I want us to take a look first at storms, and then I want us to close out by looking at this phrase, little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Now, the very first thing is, let's just look at some general principles of life storms. General principles of life storms. Number one, here's the first thing. Storms will come. There are no guarantees of a smooth life. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And if you think that life is smooth, just hang on because a rough spot is getting ready to happen. Storms will come. There are no guarantees of a smooth life. Jesus has been teaching all day. He's tired. He's ready to get into the boat. In fact, if you look at Mark's writing of this, he said it's the onset of evening. That means the sun's going down. It's starting to get dark. So let's get in the boat and let's head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then it says in the passage in verse 24, and behold, there arose a great storm. Now, what is great is that the New Testament is written in Greek. And you look at the word great storm, that word storm is a word that's seismos. It's like where we get our word seismic activity, you know, a seismograph, seismos. And that word seismos is a word that means like an earthquake. It means a violent disturbance. It means agitation. And it wasn't just seismos, but it was seismos megas. It's the Greek word for great, big. See, some of you thought it was an English word for a mega meal at McDonald's or so. But it's a mega storm. This is what this is. It says a seismos megas. Whoa. And I mean, you can just begin to get a picture of this violent disturbance, this turbulence, this agitation that's happening right there in the Sea of Galilee. But you see, this was not unique just because of where it is. It's down in a basin that's about 700 feet. And as it's down in this basin, there are mountains around it. And so occasionally the cold air from the mountains matches up with the warm air from the sea. And when they come together, it causes a great disturbance. Okay? And so you could be just traveling along and all of a sudden, boom, this great storm hit. But this was a storm of magnitude different than they had experienced. This was a Seismus Magnus. Seismus Magnus, huge. And so when this storm begins to happen, their smooth sailing is all of a sudden shifted into survival mode. You see, storms will disrupt your life, and they're going to happen. I just always shake my head when I'm flipping channels, and you get a health and wealther on there talking about, hey, come to Jesus, and everything works out. All your life is going to be good. And you listen to some of these guys when they preach, when you become a Christian, you think that you're guaranteed a smooth, no hassles life. Listen, you're not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed a life of clear complexion, six-pack abs, whiter teeth, good health, perfect kids, high-yielding investments, or endless promotions. You're not guaranteed any of that stuff. But I will tell you what you are guaranteed, that you will encounter storms, even with Jesus traveling with you. He was in the boat, is that correct? See, some of you, when you read that story, think that there should have been an addendum verse that says, Jesus got in the boat, they followed him, and right before they sailed, Jesus jumped out of the boat and said, you're on your own. No, not at all. He's in the boat with them. And this huge storm came, even when he's in the boat. I'm telling you, folks, storms will come. There are no guarantees of a smooth life. Number two, storms will come unexpectedly. In verse 24, and behold, there arose. I mean, this storm just came out of nowhere. And these guys did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Number one, he says, follow me, we're going to get in the boat. Number two, we're going to go to the other side. And number three, it's near evening time and most storms don't come at night. So we're traveling at a good time. The last thing these guys would have ever expected is some huge storm to be coming up. But you know, that's the way life is with us. Troubles come to us, into our lives, and they blindside us and they take us by surprise. Just when everything is going great, you get the phone call from your boss and it says, we need to talk. And the rumor of downsizing now becomes a reality. You would have never guessed that. Just when things are going great, all of a sudden the spouse comes in and sits down with you and just drops the bomb and says, I think that we need a divorce. Blindsided. You think you're doing good, you're getting an annual checkup, and you go just to get your physical, and all of a sudden the doctor has a little different look on his face, and he says, I need to get back with you, and you get a phone call a couple days later and says, you need to come in. We get blindsided. Storms happen, and they happen unexpectedly. But number three is that storms cause us to ask God, do you care? Storms cause us to ask God, do you care? Now look what he says in verse 25 in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, it says, and they went and they woke him saying, they woke him. What do you mean? It says Jesus is sound asleep. And it says that the boat was being swamped by the waves in verse 24, which means that they were engulfing the boat. And while the waves were engulfing the boat, Jesus was sound asleep. Now that is one sound sleeper. He's in the midst of the storm. And you would look at me and you say, Danny, how in the world could he sleep through all of that? But let me tell you what the guy was doing. He's being a preacher. And he was having to preach to a bunch of hardened hearts. And I'm telling you, folks, it wears you out. It flat wears you out. And he was exhausted. He was tired of banging his head against the wall. So he's sound asleep on this boat. And he's sound asleep on the boat. And all the waters are swamping over him and engulfing this boat. They come to him and they say, save us, Lord, we are perishing. I mean, save us and do it right now. Save us right now. However, in Mark's account, found in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, I like the statement because you know what they say? They look at him, they wake him up, and they say, do you care that we're drowning? That was their first statement. Do you care that we're drowning? Do you care that we're about to perish? There's a rudeness, there's a rebuke in their words, and it represents people that are frustrated, people that are desperate. And here they were, these were experts on the sea. You had some guys that knew what they were doing. They were fishermen for their living. And these guys are scared. That makes me nervous. And they're panicking and they're coming to Jesus and said, don't you care that we drown? You need to save us now. Here we're battling for our lives. And while we're battling for our lives, what are you doing? You're sleeping. The question is, do you care? Now, when I've read this passage, the thing that always jumped out at me the more and more I read it was this question. Why did they waken Jesus and what did they expect him to do? What did they expect him to do? Now, if you follow Jesus' life all the way up to this point, what did they know about Jesus? They knew he was a carpenter. He's good with his hands. They knew he was a good teacher. They seen him heal some people. And they heard him tell some people that your sins were forgiven. Okay, now, help me with this. You're in a boat. You're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You're in a seismus megas. I mean, you're in a huge storm. And you got a carpenter, faith-healing preacher. What good's he going to do? You tell me. I mean, they woke him up and said, do you care that we drown? What were they expecting him to do? He said, they expected him to still the storm. No way. Did you read the story? When he stilled the storm, what did it say? They marveled and they were amazed and they said, what kind of man is this? They had no idea he could do this. You see, when you read this story, it was not like they woke up Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, do your thing, big guy. Hey, we got that bad storm thing? Do your storm stuff. It's not like they woke him up and they stood and every one of them kind of got on the side of the boat and says, watch this. This is incredible. They start high-fiving each other. And as soon as he said, peace be still, and it stopped, they just, hey, everybody bumping elbows and bumping chests. Yeah, I love it when he does that. Don't you love that when he does that? There wasn't any of that at all. There wasn't any cockiness of when it happened. They didn't stand on the edge of the boat and look at the sea and say, don't come back again. We got Jesus on the boat. We'll take you out. When it happened, in the book of Matthew, it says that they marveled. They were amazed. They were just flat out astonished as to what happened. If you look in the book of Mark, it says they were terrified. I mean, here they'd gone scared of the storm. Now all of a sudden they're scared of him. They're going, oh my gosh, you know what just happened? You see, what happens is when the storms come, many times we ask ourselves and we ask God, we say, Lord, don't you care? So the question is why did they wake him? They woke him up because he was their leader. He was the Messiah, so they turned to him. Now, they had confidence he could do something, but they just weren't sure exactly what. And that uncertainty and that apparent unwillingness of his to get involved with them led them to believe that Jesus did not care. And so they felt they needed to force the issue and say, do something, Jesus. And when we go through storms of life, we have a tendency to make the same rebuke and to say, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care? Why don't you do something? And it seems that Jesus, who seemed indifferent to them in their time of danger, at times seems indifferent to us during our time of danger. And so our first response is usually, don't you care? Don't you care? I'm drowning here. Don't you care? Do something. Do something. There's a malignancy. Don't you care? There's my child who's sick. Don't you care? I lost my job. Don't you care? My marriage falling apart. Don't you care? And so our first response is to the loving Lord is, don't you care? And usually it's in a rebuke. And it can be pretty harsh. And that's what these guys were doing. What are you doing sleeping? Do something. Let me tell you the fourth point about general principles of life storms. And that is that storms can be calmed by Jesus. Storms can be calmed by Jesus. Look what he says in verse 26. He said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. If you looked in Mark's gospel, he says, peace be still. Be quiet. Be still. And what happened is it went from a great storm to a great calm. What a great change. It went from the seismus megas to a mega calm. Which what that means is it's not like the winds, well, we're blowing about 40 miles an hour, now they're down to 20. It means that all the winds and all the waves, he says, peace, be still. And they're on glass. Would that blow you away? That would have blown me away right there. I go, whoa. I would have also said this. I'm really glad I'm here, but I don't want to go through this again, okay? Man, just like that. This is why they marveled. This is why they were amazed. And they stepped back and it realized that Jesus could calm the storm. And he told that storm, just be muzzled, and it was muzzled. Listen, I've got good news for you today. And that is that Jesus can apply his power to whatever storm you're encountering. And he can calm the storm, and he can give you both relief, and he can give you victory. And I'm going to tell you just a tad more about that as we get to this next point. And that is, storms can make us more aware of our little faith. Storms will make us aware of our little faith. When all this storm came up, and they woke him up, don't you care, save us, Lord, his response to them was a rebuke. And he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? I took a look at that. I'd never looked at this. I'd never had ever noticed this. When he says, you of little faith, Matthew is the one that has that phrase. Mark and Luke don't have it. They talk about you need to have better faith, stronger faith, whichever. Little faith. Little faith in the original Greek language is one word. It's one word. And it's a compound word. It takes the word little, and it takes the word faith, and it puts together, and it's one word. And it's little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Well, when I first read it, I thought it was like an Indian name. You know how the Indians would name Running Bear, Limping Fox, when you were watching the old Westerns? It was like Running Bear, Limping Fox, Crawling Snake, Little Faith. Hey, Little Faith. And I was thinking, these guys are like Little Faith. This is who they are. They're Little Faith. And I said, it's just one word. I said, well, how often does he use that one word? And it's very interesting because Matthew uses that little faith three times, and Luke uses it once. And Luke's use ties into one of the same times that Matthew uses it. And so it got me began thinking about little faith. And it says that every time the word little faith is used, guess who it's used about? The disciples. Who are the guys that should be getting this thing? Who are the guys that should really be understanding what this is all about? The fringe people or the ones that are hanging with Jesus 24/7? The guys hanging 24/7. They should really be getting this. And yet, he's the one that looks to them and he says, oh, ye of little faith. You're little faith. Hey, little faith. And he tells them that little faith. And he's wanting them to say, listen, I want you to be able to increase that faith. I want you to go from little faith to a bigger faith. Now, let me circle to show you where we're going. Little faith grows as we trust Jesus in his four different things. Little faith. These guys had little faith. Jesus desires for us to take that little faith, and we want that faith to grow, and we grow in that faith as we trust Jesus in, first of all, in his provisions. We trust him in his provision. If you still got your Bible, you can just turn back a page or two to Matthew chapter 6. Some of you may not have to turn back a page. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, comes and shares this, starting in the 25th verse, says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. O you of little faith. Sermon on the Mount was directed to the disciples, to the followers of Christ. And he said, if God is going to take care of the birds of the air, if God is going to take care of the flowers, is he not also going to take care of you? O you of little faith. You see, for us, storms of life come, and one of the storms is on provisions, to where we say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the next day. It could be financial provisions. It could just be the worries of life. And as we're anxious and worrying about life, and then Jesus comes from here and he says, don't be anxious about these things. Don't worry about these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. You see, O ye of little faith, we are those of little faith when we do not trust God for his provisions. It was so fun this weekend with Steve Farrar and the men's Momentum Conference, because he constantly talked about what true Christianity is, what a true walk with God is, and that true walk with God is when we're just hanging out there and we're depending on him in faith. It's not when we got it all together. Real Christian life and Christian living is when we have to lean on him and have faith and say, God, all I can do is trust you for this. You've put me in this position, and all I can do is trust you. Jesus is saying here, hey, ye of little faith, I'm ready for you to get to a bigger faith. Need to understand that you can trust Jesus, trust his provisions. He can provide whatever our needs are, he can provide it. But let me say also, the second thing is Jesus says, I want you to trust me in my person. Trust me in my person. You know, there was another storm incident. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14, that was the time when they had the feeding of the 5,000. After they fed the 5,000, everybody wanted to make Jesus king. He didn't want to get his disciples wrapped up in all of that Messiah talk, kingship talk. So he said, hey, guys, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. How are you going to get there? Don't worry about it. I'll get there. And so go on and head over. And so they started heading over. And he went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, this big stiff wind came, and they're heading this way, and the wind's blowing this way, and they can't get over there. They're fighting like crazy in the middle of the night trying to get to the other side. And all of a sudden, they look up, and it looks like a ghost, and it's Jesus walking across the waters. And they get all scared, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, hey, don't be scared, don't be afraid, it is I. And then all of a sudden, Peter, you know, with the foot-in-the-mouth guy, he leans over the boat and says, hey, if it's really you, tell me to come and walk on the water with you. Woo, that was a bold statement. And Jesus said, hey, come on out. It is I. Come on. I'm the person. And what did Peter do? He did it. He got out of the boat. He started walking. Oh, my gosh. He started walking, and he was really doing this thing. I mean, he was walking on the waters. But then it says he took his eyes off Jesus, began to look at the waves, got afraid, began to sink. Jesus stuck out his hand, and when he stuck out his hand, he said, you of little faith. You of little faith. And he picked him back up, got him back to the boat. Now, he wasn't beating him over the head with that. He's just looking right at him, and he sees him eye to eye, and he says, you have little faith. He says, you had faith in the person. And then you took this big step of faith, and you began to see everything else around you and got you scared, and all of a sudden you got off track. Keep your eyes focused on the person. And he says, you will go from little faith to great faith when you keep your focus on the person of Christ. And he said, keep that focus on me. Matt, eye to eye with him. You have little faith. You trust the person of Christ, who he is. He says, I am. He has been here from the beginning. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the same Jesus that some of you made decisions to accept him as a child, even as you saw these here, is the same Jesus that takes you through your teenage years, the same Jesus that gets you through your 20s, the same Jesus that if you get married will take you through that marriage, help you raise kids, take you through your retirement years, and take you all the way till you take your last breath. It's the same Jesus. The person. He says, have faith in the person. But then we come back to this passage to cover the last two, and that is that we're to have faith in his power. We've got to trust Jesus in his power. Verse 27, which we talked a little bit about, it said that they marveled. These guys were amazed. He had taken a great storm and he turned into a great calm, and it produced a great amazement among his disciples. It was one of those Gomer Pyle Shazam moments. It was like, Shazam, golly. I mean, he was just amazed. They just couldn't believe what had just happened. And you see, they saw the power displayed, and it completely blew these guys away. And they asked the question, if you look on here, and it says, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? What kind of man is this? I mean, the winds and the seas obey this man. What kind of man is this? We've been following him. I've seen him heal some people. I've seen him cast out some demons. But I've never seen anything like this. You say, Danny, why is this so big? Why is this not bigger than the healing of a leper or so? Well, the reason is, it's found in Psalm 89:9. And in Psalm 89:9, this is what the psalmist says. Talking about God, it says, you are the one who rules the oceans. And when their waves rise in fearful storms, you subdue them. You, God, have got power over the storms. You are the one who has the power over nature. You, God, are the ones that can still the storm. God stills storms. What did Jesus just do? Stilled the storm. Nobody's supposed to be able to do that but God. And all of a sudden, they are beginning to see a little bit more about who this Jesus is. Oh my gosh, he did exactly what God did. Hey, just for fun, look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. If you look in Psalm 107, verse 23. Psalm 107, verse 23. Now, these guys, what if they knew the Psalms really well? I think they've probably been raised up. They probably had pretty good ideas as to what was in the Old Testament. Look at this passage in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, starting in the 23rd verse, says this. It says, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. And they reeled and they staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Does that sound familiar, that story? That's what these guys experienced. And it was Jesus himself who made that statement. In the midst of this storm, Jesus revealed himself in a mighty way. He stretched their understanding of who he was. It amazed them. It terrified them as they realized that he was more than just a Messiah who could heal and cast out demons. He was Lord over nature. And they went, if you went to chapter 7, 28, it says the people were astonished at his teachings. They went from being astonished of his teachings to being astonished and amazed as to who he was. You go from little faith to great faith when you trust Jesus in his power. He's the one that spoke the worlds into creation. And the one that spoke the worlds into creation, you think he can take care of your situation? Think he can handle that? See, I think he can. And it is only when I don't trust in his power that I begin to doubt him more. And what these men discovered is the power of Jesus. And it just blew them away. But let me tell you the last one. And I think it's my favorite. And that is the presence. Our little faith grows as we trust Jesus in just his presence. Now, the storm was raging. Jesus was right there on the boat with them. And as he's on the boat, storm's raging, they wake him up. And as soon as they wake him up, the first things he says to them, why are you afraid? He rebukes them. Now, I know many of you, when you're sound asleep and someone wakes you up, the first thing you do is rebuke someone. Is that not correct? I've gotten emails from so many people. No. You get waken from a sleep, you get mad. What are you waking me up for? You get upset. Well, Jesus rebuked them. Why did he rebuke them? Hey, I was having a great dream. I was really into this nap. No. He rebuked them because of what? Because they were afraid. He says, why are you afraid? I remember reading that. I'm on a boat. In a seismus megas. I am being swamped with water. And I'm just fighting for my life. And when I wake up Jesus, he looks me in the eye and he says, what are you afraid? What do you mean, why am I afraid? I've been on this sea all my life. And I've never had a storm like this before. I think we're getting ready to drown. This causes me some fear. This causes me to get a little scared. And Jesus over here rebuking him and saying, why are you afraid?
And you see, I'm sitting there saying, these guys, have they ever been scared in a storm before? Yes. Wouldn't you believe that? Would you agree with that? If anybody's ever sailed, you got to have respect for the water, and there's got to be some fear there. Yeah, they've been scared. So why is it so bad to be scared during this storm? For one reason, and one reason only. The one thing that's different about this storm and any other storm is that Jesus is in the boat. It's his presence. And what Jesus is saying is that because of my presence here, there's no reason for you to be afraid. You see, he told them, when they got in the boat, what did he tell them to do? Do y'all remember what he said to do? He says, guys, I want to get in the boat and I want to go where? To the other side. Okay, so Jesus laid it out. We're going to go to the other side. And if the Lord of the wind and the waves makes this statement, it will be true. So now, he promised them that they would make it to the other side, but he did not promise it would be an easy trip. He promised a guaranteed arrival at their destination, but he never promised it was an easy trip. Look back over it. He got in the boat and says, guys, we want to go to the other side. He didn't sit there and say, just better put on your seatbelts because we got a big storm coming. Didn't tell them. But he did promise them that we're going to get to the other side. I promise you we'll get to that destination. But I can't tell you how the trip's going to be right now. Now, the second thing I noticed is that he wasn't panicking. He wasn't panicking. He was sleeping. I remember hearing Jeff Foxworthy talk about this. As much as he travels on airplanes, does he ever get scared? Because, you know, things happen and downdrafts and other things. And he says, well, whenever a plane starts shaking and things like that, I just do one thing, and that's I look at the stewardess. I just watch the stewardesses. And if they're still taking food orders, then I realize everything's okay. But if a stewardess says, we're going to crash, he says, that gets me panicky right there, okay? Because they're the ones that know, and they've got a good handle on the situation. Well, Jesus wasn't panicking. So what he's telling them is, guys, you shouldn't be panicking. If I, as the Lord of the universe, and the Lord of the wind and the waves, if I'm laying here, I'm asleep, I'm not panicking, then you don't need to panic. This is not a sign of indifference. This is a sign of strength. I'm not sleeping here because I'm indifferent. I'm sleeping here because I'm in control. And there's nothing to fear. Because, you see, that's where my presence is. And you see, what the disciples needed is they needed Jesus to do things, do something for us. Jesus needed his disciples just to trust him. Jesus wanted them to know that just my presence is enough for you to survive. Just my presence. You see, God does not provide exemption from the storm, but protection through the storm. God does not provide exemption from the storm, but he will provide protection through the storm. We have a God who says, in Psalm 23, who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, where we will fear no evil. Why does that psalm, what did he say? You shall fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You're with me. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God does not promise an exemption from a storm, but he does promise us that he will give us protection through the storm. Sometimes the Lord doesn't calm the storm, but he can calm you. He'll not always bring peace to your circumstances, but he can bring peace to your spirit. And I think the greatest faith is shown is that when God brings peace to your spirit and not to your circumstances. Now, selfishly, I just open up to you. I always like it better when God brings peace to the circumstances. How about you? I love it when the circumstances all work out. But sometimes those circumstances don't work out. And what God says is, I will bring you a peace to your spirit and to your soul, even though the circumstances may not work out. It is a greater testimony to go through trouble with a heart of peace as God strengthens you throughout than just to have God remove the trouble. But in either one, if he removes the trouble, God be glorified. If he strengthens you through the process, may God be glorified. Our goal is to get to the point to where his presence is enough. And we don't need to base our faith on him removing the trouble, but we should gain strength with the knowledge that he is always present. You see, Jesus says, you have little faith. This is the kind of faith I want you to have. I want you to have such a faith in me that you have an inner peace in the midst of the storms just because of my presence. Yes, the circumstances were bad. Yes, it's a scary thing. But with a strong faith in Christ, he says, you should not even have the fear of death. You know, the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul comes over here and he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way, I'm a winner. To live is Christ, I can live for him and do his purpose on earth. But if he takes me home, then I'm going to be home with him and spend eternity with him. Because if I'm living with Christ, his presence is with me here. If I die with Christ, I'm in his presence there in heaven. He says it's the power of his presence. And I want to have the knowledge of his presence in my life. And when I have the knowledge of his presence and the assurance of his presence, then whatever circumstances come about, I can handle them. I can handle those, no matter how difficult they may be. Storms will come, folks, no question about it. But the great thing is that we have a Savior who says, just put your trust in me. If you put your trust in him, then he is the one that will show you his provisions. You see, and he is the one that will also be able to just show you his person of who he is. And he'll show you his power. And then also he'll have that presence that you know will always be there and give you the strength that you need to keep on going. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for a victorious teaching through your word of the fact that you're there with us, even through difficult situations. And Lord, as we look out here in our congregation today, and I look out over the people that are here, there are a number of people here who are just flat out soaking wet. And it's not because they walk from the parking lot to here, but they're soaking wet because the waves have been engulfing them on the ship that they're on right now. And Lord, for those that are believers, I pray that they would be renewed the sense of your presence and to know that you are there with them. And that as they're going through this time, that it's not an indifference, but it's the fact that you are in control. And may they trust you and not be fearful. And Father, I know there are others here who they're sailing on a boat through life, but you're not in that boat because they've never made that decision. And they are going to encounter storms. And those storms are going to be breaking them up and breaking up their boat and breaking up their life. And yet, Lord, they don't have anyone to lean on. And so it's my prayer today, Lord, that those who don't know you will know you. And that they'll take the broken pieces of their life and come to you and see how you can restore it and put it back together and say, hey, let's travel together on this road. So, Lord, I pray for those who need to make decisions today, whom you have brought here specifically for them to hear this word and to speak to their hearts. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.